turn with me to Exodus chapter 20. God gave the commandments to Moses when he was up in Mount Sinai. Just to give you a little background, the people could not come to that mountain. They couldn't even start going up to where God met with Moses. And God wrote these words in tables of stone that they wouldn't be erased or changed by man. And he meant for them to be kept. You know, I work with kids a lot, and I don't give them pens to write with, because when they make a mistake, it's hard to erase. And we do that all the time, don't we? When we're making our schedules, we'll say, well, I'll pencil it in, and when it's confirmed, I'll write it in pen. Well, God wrote them with His pen, and He wrote them in tables of stone, and He told Moses, you go down and you deliver these unto the people, and before Moses could even come down from the mountain and deliver them to the people, they were already breaking them. And Moses got angry, and he threw those first tables down on the ground. Did y'all know that? That God wrote. And Moses threw them down in his anger over what he saw the people doing. And God called him back up into the mountain, and he wrote them again. Same ones. And he says, you put these in an ark outside the reach of men. They can't keep it, but I can. That's in a nutshell, a very small nutshell. But one of these commandments was that in Exodus 20 and verse 7, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. For the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. What do y'all think about when you think of taking the Lord's name in vain? We all think about cussing, don't we? That's what we all, me, that's what I have always heard and been taught. Don't say the big one. That's taking the Lord's name in vain. And everybody always says that. Don't you take the name of the Lord in vain. And cussing is the only thing, that particular curse word is what everybody has in consideration. But I'll tell you that that's not what God meant. I'm not telling you to go out and say that word. Certainly. What does it mean to take the name of the Lord? What is vanity? Vanity is nothing. Vanity is emptiness. Vanity is insufficient. Vanity is a crude thing. Vanity is dung in the midst of diamonds. Vanity is empty. It's a sounding brass and a tinkling cymbal. You know, the things that you crash together to make a big noise. Vanity means that you... It's nothing. It's just ineffective. Ecclesiastes is all about vanity. He looked at all the things under the sun and said, "Lo, I found laughter and I found mirth and I found drunkenness and wine and I found folly and all those things to be vanity," meaning empty. That they may have had a purpose that served the natural affections of our life, but they didn't really have any meaning when it come to God. Or when it come to things that really count. I'm reminded of when Sonia and Hannah was in the hospital and we were all there and everything got put on hold. All of the things that were unnecessary. Those things were vanity. They were unnecessary. You know, there were some things that were necessary that we had to do while we were in the hospital. There were some things that we absolutely had to do, but the things that really mattered were the things that were not vanity. And it wasn't too long after we got back home where some of the vain things kept on, they crept back a little bit more and they began to mean more and more to us. But God said, "Take not the name of the Lord thy God in vain." How many of y'all out there are married or have been? Everybody in here except for Talon. And he will one day. More than likely. When a man and a woman stand up before the congregation and yea, before God, what are part of the vows? Part of the vows are, do you take this woman to be thy lawfully wedded wife? Do thee take this man to be thy lawfully wedded husband? And they say, "I do." And what happens after their marriage? See, the wife takes the last name of the man, doesn't she? That means that she now has become part of his house. That means that she is going to live the rest of her days, hopefully, prayerfully, if it's done God's way, with his last name. That means that he is providing for her and she is protected. That means that he cares for her and she honors him. What that would look like naturally would be if she took his name and went out and didn't care for him, didn't honor him, went out and, you know, his last name didn't mean much to her, if you get my meaning. Well, what does that look like spiritually? When we take the name of God. What it meant for the Israelites was God said, I have chosen you to be a holy nation unto me, a peculiar people unto me. I have taken you, I have cleaned you up, I've set my name upon you. Now, do we take the name of the Lord in vain? He put His name upon us, and what? How do we thank Him for it? He has stamped us with His Spirit. He's written His laws on our hearts. He has blessed us with immense blessings. And how are we taking His name in vain? Have we stood before the church saying, I have been blessed by the Lord to see some of His glory and I want to follow Him and have, and that's taking the name of the Lord. It's recognizing that He took you. It's recognizing that He placed His name upon you and that you in turn are acting consistent with the Spirit within you and you manifest that with your life and you manifest it also in becoming a member of the church. That's one area that you can put this in. And that's taking the name of the Lord. Now, when you take the name of the Lord, can you do it in vain? Yes, you can. You can take the name of the Lord in vain. The righteous do it, and the wicked do it. In Psalm 139, we can go over there. It's my favorite psalm, not this particular portion of it, but it is my favorite psalm. David talks about the precious, how God's thoughts unto him are precious. And he says, when I think about them, O God, he said, oh, how great is the sum of them. If I should count them, they are more in number than the sand. And when I wake, I'm still with thee. And then he breaks it and he goes into something totally opposite. He says, surely thou wilt slay the wicked, O God. Depart from me, therefore, ye bloody men. For they speak against thee wickedly, and thine enemies take thy name in vain. Now I believe the enemy of God takes his name in vain when they mock him. I think it's a scoffing kind of vanity. When they say, where is your God? The scoffers say. Right? David said, where is thy God? The scoffers said. He says, all these people say, show us your God. Where is your God? They scoffed Christ at the cross, didn't they? They said, if thou be the Son of God, come down off that cross. They were mocking Him. They were taking the name of God in vain. They mocking God. I tell you, that's a bad situation. Mocking God means that you think that He's going to act in a way that's inconsistent with His nature. The Bible says, be not deceived, for God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. So if you think that God's going to not do that, that's mocking Him, that's vanity. The righteous do it. Turn to Proverbs 30 and 9. Well, it starts back in 7. This Agur, the son of Jacob, is the one that wrote this proverb. Wasn't attributed to Solomon, but it is wise. He says, two things have I required of thee, deny me them not before I die. Remove far from me vanity and lies. That's not one of them. That's the big heading. The two things are, give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with food convenient for me. The reason why he prayed, and one of the things that he wanted God to grant him before he died, that one of the things was to not be rich. Why? He says, lest I be full and deny thee and say, who is the Lord? Now, can you imagine people that were so full that they had need of nothing? Can you imagine people that were so comfortable in their natural lives and had enough money and had enough food and had enough things to get along with their daily lives, and not just enough things but an abundance of things? This man prayed that God would not let him get in that situation, that he would say, who's the Lord? I've done all these things. I'm comfortable. I've got plenty of food. I've got plenty of... my house is big and comfortable, and I have need of nothing. There was a church in that situation, wasn't there, in Revelation? There was a church in that situation that said, we're rich and we're full of we're full and we have need of nothing. And God told them, you don't know your situation. He says, you're impoverished and you don't even know it. How were they impoverished? They weren't impoverished in natural goods, were they? They were impoverished because they had lost the Spirit in their worship. So this man Agur says, in my natural life, I want God to grant me this one of these two things, and one of them is that I would not be rich and full. Because if I had no need of nothing, then I'd forget God. That's the same principle as a man that had the barns, right? A man that had so much abundance, and he says, and his barns were full, and he didn't have enough place to put all of his stuff, and he says, I know what I'll do. I'll just pull down my barns and build some more. And he said to his own soul, Soul, thou have need of nothing. You're full. And what did God tell that man? He says, thou fool, this night will thy soul be required of thee. So it didn't turn out good for him. Didn't turn out good for, I can't remember which church it was in Revelation that had that. And it doesn't turn out good for us either. When we are full and forget about God. There's another thing that Agur prayed, thing that he prayed that God would grant him before he died. He says, don't let me be full, and rich. And he says, and don't let me be so poor that I've got to steal from somebody else. Or lest I be poor and steal. Well, that's pretty bad, isn't it? That you're so poor that you have no ability to work. Or maybe you've got the ability, but you can't find none. Let me say that there's a lot of people that are poor in this world. I've seen amazing things, and a lot of you folks that have traveled in different parts of the world have seen amazing things. People so impoverished that their only station in life, their only goal for that day is to find where their next meal comes from. And this man Agur prayed that God, don't let me be that poor that I have to resort to stealing to feed me and my family. And what are both of these things? Agur says that they are taking the name of my God in vain. Because is stealing a godly? No. He wrote again, thou shalt not steal. Right? Doesn't matter why. Doesn't matter why. Even if you think the end justifies the means, it doesn't. See, folks wouldn't say that today. Folks would say the end justifies the means. No, it doesn't. God said, thou shalt not steal. I don't care for what purpose. And he didn't take it back. The Lord didn't take it back. Paul says, I established the law. Yeah, we established the law. He said, we're not doing away with this thing. We establish the law that is just and good. Both of those situations is taking the name of God in vain. Because this man Agur apparently is a godly man. He's of the household of Israel. God placed his name there. He grew up knowing God. And he prays that he would not be in this situation, because either of these situations, if he got full and said, who is God? Or if he got so poor that he had to steal and do something that was against God's commandments, it would be taking God, the name of the Lord, in vain. Our actions are what show that we have taken the name of the Lord in vain. Whether we're questioning who God is or where He is, or whether our actions of stealing or something that's against the law of God, not only the law of Moses, the Ten Commandments, but the laws of Christ, the tenets of the kingdom that we've been talking about for so long. When we say that, what does it say? This principle is all throughout the Scriptures of taking the name of the Lord in vain. I believe it's in 1 John and James even when they says, if thou sees the man naked and cold and naked and destitute of food, and he comes to your door and he knocks on it and he says, and he's doesn't have anything to eat and he's freezing cold and he's naked, and you tell him, go, be ye warmed and filled, and shut the door in his face, says, how dwelleth the love of God in that man? That action or inaction would be taking the name of the Lord in vain. It's saying that you are a child of God and not acting consistently with the Spirit and the new man that's within you. That's taking the name of the Lord in vain. John said it this way. He says, if a man say that he loves God and hates his brother, how dwelleth the love of God in him? That's taking the name of the Lord in vain. That's not listening to the tenets of the Spirit that's within you. We're taught of God to love one another. And when we don't, that's taking His name in vain. And really, what we're doing is we're dragging the name of God through the mud by our actions. We're not lifting Him up and holding Him up as righteous and us as the ones that are pitiful. We ought to always qualify whatever we do with our apologies. We ought to always qualify things with God is good and I'm not. We ought to always qualify the things that we say that even though I am pitiful in my actions, God is righteous all the time. Don't attribute the things that you see me do to God. Yeah, I don't want to be so rich that I forget God, and I don't want to be so poor that I got to steal, because I don't want to take His name in vain. I don't want to see someone out there and shut up the bowels of compassion against them that's taking the name of God in vain. For didn't He say you always have the poor with you and you can do good to them at any point? Taking the name of the Lord in vain is an ugly thing. Saying that you are a godly man and we have met together here today to worship His name, and I don't think any of us are taking the name of the Lord in vain right now, but now's not the test. The test is later today and tomorrow and on Thursday morning and Friday nights. Those times are the times when we can succumb to taking the name of the Lord in vain. And that's the hard times. That's the time that's most difficult, and when we need most grace and most mercy is when things are difficult for us. Let's go to Isaiah chapter 4. Now, to get the whole context of this, you'd have to read all of Isaiah, or at least the first three or so chapters. We're not do that. Chapter 3 sets it up as a very prosperous time for the daughters of Jerusalem, and says that they mixed and tripped and walked around with a haughty spirit, that they had jewels on their nose, and that they had jewels around their head and veils and turbans and all of those things, their beautiful garments that they had, and they said they just tripped around with their nose up in the air, forgetting about God. They had their beautiful things and they didn't attribute them to God. And it says, apparently they were at war because their men died at war. And they just were seemingly unconcerned. He goes down and he says, in verse 17 of chapter 3, he says, therefore the Lord will smite with a scab the crown of the head of the daughters of Zion, and the Lord will discover their secret parts. These folks were haughty. And that day the Lord would take away the bravery of their tinkling ornaments about their feet and their calls and their round tires like the moon, the chains and the bracelets and mufflers, the bonnets and ornaments of the legs and headbands and tabrets and the earrings and the rings and nose jewels, the changeable suits of apparel and the mantles and the wimples and the crisping pins and glasses and the fine linen and hoods and the veils. And it shall come to pass that instead of sweet smell there shall be stink. Instead of a girdle, a rent. And instead of a well-set hair, baldness. And instead of a stomacher, a girding of sackcloth and a burning instead of beauty. Thy men shall fall by the sword, and thy mighty in the war, and her gates shall lament and mourn, and she, being desolate, shall sit upon the ground. That describes a great shift in situation, doesn't it? It describes a great shift from walking around with a haughtiness, you know, like, look at how beautiful I am. I've got my nose jewels in. I've got my frontlet jewels in. I've got my veils on. And I'm just kind of skipping along like everything's just fine, while my man's off to war. And all the men of war died, and they had nothing else, no one else to provide for them. And so chapter 4 starts out. And in that day, seven women shall take hold of one man. And listen to what they said. This is their proposition. We will eat our own bread and wear our own apparel. Only let us be called by thy name to take away our reproach. What is that? You know, it was a shame for a woman to not have a husband, to lose her husband and her be a single person after she had been married. It was a shame in that culture. You remember we talked about being married earlier? How that we as husbands and wives, and we have that curious and beautiful and wonderful relationship and fellowship together. But if that's severed, the relationship is severed, right? these women, their fine things gone. And they still had, apparently they still had bread, and they still had clothes, and they still had something to do with, but it was still a reproach for them to be without a relationship, but they didn't really want one. They didn't want to share a nuptial bed. They didn't want to really be their wives. They just wanted to call him, to be called by his name. They didn't really want to be part of his house. They didn't really want to be, they didn't really want to have fellowship. They didn't want all of the things that came with being called by his name. They still wanted to do their own thing. They wanted to eat their own bread. They wanted to wear their own apparel. They just wanted to call, to be called by his name to take away their reproach. That's kind of sad, isn't it? Can y'all think of any parallels in our lives today where we don't really want to go all in? We just want to be called by his name. But do we ever have that attitude that just let me eat my own bread? Let me do my own thing. Let me wear my own apparel. But just let me be called by your name. I don't really want to have to live in your house. I don't really want to have to be there with you. I just want to be called by your name. Do we ever do that? Do I ever do that? Do I ever rest on the laurels that, yes, I'm a minister of God, that'll carry me a long way? Just because I've been ordained a minister of the gospel does not mean that I'm perfect. And it won't carry me, it won't, just because I'm ordained a minister of the gospel will not make me a good preacher. It will not make me a fruitful preacher. It will not make me a well-known notoriety among the people. I won't be a big preacher just because I'm ordained. I won't be a well-respected preacher just because I'm ordained. What does it take to be a fruitful and a good minister? What does it take? It takes somebody that doesn't take that position lightly. It's someone that doesn't take the responsibilities lightly. It takes someone to expend labor and effort in study. It takes someone that to know how to go in and come out among God's people and to feed the sheep and to care for them and to comfort them. But right? It takes that kind of work. Just by reason of me being ordained a minister does not necessarily mean that I'm going to be a good one. Right? So would you agree that it takes labor for a man to have a good ministry? It takes labor. It takes someone to go all in. It takes that these seven women were not all in, were they? They just wanted to say, I just want to be called by your name. So I won't be reproached. Now let me do my own thing. To the same parallel with that in the ministry would be, okay, I'm ordained, now I ain't got to do nothing, and I'll just be a good... I expect people to be... to give me honor, I guess, if I'm just, you know, because I'm ordained, that'll take away my reproach, and I'm good. Just let me do my own thing. No. What does that look like for you? I mean, I explained to you what it would look like for me. What does that look like for you? as worshipers, as children of God, as those that He has called to love your brother. Well, I'm not outside of that either. What does it mean for each one of us as God's children? What does it look like? I think you can look at all of the things that Christ taught about as far as living according to the kingdom principles. All of the things that Paul talked about. All of the things that the whole New Testament describes as a follower of Christ does. That's what it looks like for us to go all in. That's what it looks like for us to not take the name of the Lord in vain. You know, I've heard some people say, they read parts in Scripture and you talk to them and say, well, I ripped that page out of my Bible. That's taking the name of the Lord in vain. That's saying, I believe part of what He says, but not all of what He said. That's meaning I'll pick and choose the parts that I like, and I'll omit the parts out of my life that I don't like. That's taking the name of God in vain. This is fascinating stuff in Isaiah, but I want to move on to 2 Corinthians. Chapter 6. And there's a lot of places in here that are on this principle. Brother Pete read one of them this morning. Let's back up into chapter 5 a little bit. He's talking about being an ambassador. Paul is talking about the ministers being ambassadors, and he's talking to them. He says, now then, in verse 20 of chapter 5, now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead. That means Christ is not here anymore. He's gone back to glory. And He's given us this job as an ambassador or a person that has the authority to speak as His mouth, being a called man of God. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. Now he says earlier in there that God reconciled us first. I mean, He reconciled us. That means He made us right. And now he's saying, my job as a minister of the gospel is to beg you, that's what beseech means, is to beg you to be reconciled to God. That means God's got peace with you through the blood of Christ. You now go and have peace with God by not taking His name in vain. He says, be ye reconciled to God, for He hath made Him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. He keeps on hammering the point that you didn't do it. God did it. And then he says, we then, talking about himself and the ministers of the gospel, we then, as workers together with him, as instruments of God, as mouthpieces of God, as an ambassador of God, we as workers together with him, beseech you also that ye receive not the grace of God of God in vain. So he prays that, beseeches them, that they receive not the grace of God in vain. He didn't say that whether you receive the grace of God or not. He says, you've received the grace of God. Now I pray, I beg that you don't receive it in vain, with vanity, as an empty thing, but that you take the grace of God, that He, who knew no sin, was your sin. He took your sin upon Him and gave you grace. And he says, basically, Paul is saying that don't be empty and vain in taking that grace and dragging it through the mud, but use it. Work with it. Take it. And love it. Use it for a purpose. Use it to guide your life. Use it to get you through the hard times. Use it to rejoice. Use it to worship God. Don't receive the grace of God as an empty thing. And I think a lot of people do really take the grace of God as an empty thing. What Brother Pete read in the end of chapter 4 of Ephesians talked about grieving the Holy Spirit. That's part of it. That's taking the grace of God in vain. Do you think God is pleased when you, as His child, take His name with you and don't act like His child? Did you ever, were you ever happy when your children did something and you looked down and said, that ain't my boy. That ain't my girl. They didn't make you happy with what they did they? But they were still your girl. They were still your boy. You just weren't very happy with them at the time. And as long as we remain in vanity, God won't be pleased with us. But if we act consistent with His nature that He put in us, He'll be pleased with that. That's not empty things. When we live according to the tenets of the kingdom and the way that Christ spoke and the things that He did and said, and we mirror that in our own lives, and we don't get discouraged when times get hard. The Lord never got discouraged, did He? When we act consistent in the hard times and in the good, when things are good, when we attribute all the blessings to God, when we're poor and needy and feel pitiful, we thank God for His mercy. We know that that's going to endure for just a small moment, and it's a light affliction. When we attribute all those things to God, that's taking His name with fullness. It's not empty, it's not vanity. When we don't trust Him, when we don't act like Him, when we say and do not, when we say that we're His child and don't act like it, that's vanity. And taking the name of God in vain. One of the ways that we see this as, I guess, an easily thing to be seen is when we are calling upon the name of the Lord and people know who we are. People know that we are quote unquote Christians, followers of Christ, or at least profess to be, and our actions don't manifest as that. You see? I think what it means is being a hypocrite. Right? I think that's an easy word for it. When people see us as hypocrite, that's taking the name of God in vain. But we've got to always... Not saying that we're never hypocrites. Hey, I got my hand up. Not saying I'm never a hypocrite. But you know what? I'm not always consistent in my actions, but I know one who is. I'm not always consistent or effective in the things that I do, but I know one who is. I may, and that's the problem with a lot of the things today. People, the wicked, they give, the, or maybe not even the wicked, maybe the people that don't have God in their life. And it's probably our fault because of not knowing the Scripture. They wrongly think that Christians, just because you're a Christian, that you don't have any problems. Just because you're a Christian, that you're going to be perfect. No, we're not perfect. But God is. I'm not perfect now, but I will be one day. But I'll have to leave this body for it to be so. The doors of the church are open for you to take the name of your God and follow Him in baptism. But I pray that when you do that, you don't take it in vain. May the Lord's blessings be upon you and your family this week.